We're going to read from Luke 13, 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this evening hour. Again, Lord, we are grateful to you that we have this opportunity to look at your word together. Thank you for the reading of your word, and we now pray, Lord, for the preaching of your word, and for the one who speaks and for those who listen. I pray that, Lord, that all of this would be used in a way that would glorify you, that you would make us more like Christ, even through this time, that we won't leave the same way we came. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Many of y'all are keenly aware of the tsunami that hit the part of the world that I grew up in East Asia, back in late 2004, late 2005, and started in the Indian Ocean, kind of hit Bangladesh, a lot of Thailand, a lot of Indonesia. Malaysia got a little bit, but not where my family lived. Now, and a lot of times when disasters like that happen, and you can also think about, 9/11 and anniversary coming up here in September. One of the questions is often asked, how do we as Christians talk about God in such overwhelming tragedies like this? And then there's the other question, which is, what do we do with all those people who died in those tragedies, in those disasters? We think about a lot of the people and in the tower, the Twin Towers in New York. And some of you still have those images of those people jumping off from those floors from that time. And we ask the question, what do we do with that? Or the thousands of people who got killed in this overwhelming tsunami. And there are many tragedies since then. But those are the ones, that I looked at as we were coming to this message this night. And one of the questions that it's often asked is, what do we do about that? And in the world, there's often this thinking that, bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. And that's a worldview that for whatever reason, if something bad has happened to you, you are to blame in some way. I was talking to a brother even this afternoon who works in the field of psychology, and there's a psychological theory that is exactly what they would say about people. So if a woman is raped, they would say probably because she dressed provocatively, she didn't take proper precautions. In some way, we want to make it about them, that it's their fault. And this is not new. If you read the book of Job, whenever Job's friends confronted Job, and Job, who would declare his innocence before them, their insistence was, no, there's got to be something in your past. think really hard. Look at your past and see if there is something in there that is causing, that is the result, that is bringing all of these the evil that has befallen you to pass. And in other words, a lot of them have a karmic view, a karma, you know, and I come from a world where that's often talked about. We talk about that somehow what goes around comes around. And so if you did bad somewhere around, if something bad happens to you, it's because of something you did. If some good comes to you, it's because of some good you did. And it's that sort of background, that sort of backdrop, that's actually the lead-in for this text even here in Luke 13. Because the people who come to Jesus are asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, give us some insight. Give us a window into what do we make about these people who died in these, and there's two tragedies, one that the people introduce and one that Jesus himself introduces. And when the people ask for an insight, when people ask for a window, what they get instead is a mirror. Because what they get is Jesus turns it around and says, this is for your benefit. We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. And I think that's a good thing, because what Jesus brings into focus is this idea of repentance. This idea of repentance. Christian repentance. And Jesus gives us a picture. I like to say there are two pictures here that Jesus gives. There's much that we can say about repentance, but in our short time here tonight, I just want to look at these two pictures that Jesus gives. One is that our repentance is more urgent than we think it is, and God's mercy is much greater than we think it is. Our repentance is more urgent than we think it is, and God's mercy is greater than we think it is. Look at this text with me. So you have these people who show up. And, you know, if you flip back, Jesus has been sharing, has been talking, has been teaching for a few chapters now, since chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. And so that's why it says at this occasion, Jesus has been doing all this. And Jesus says, hey, now that, you know, they come to Jesus and that Jesus has been teaching them, and they say, hey, let me bring a situation before. And, you know, give me your thoughts on it. That's kind of the idea here. And they point to this event here. They talk about this where some Galileans have been killed during some event. We're not sure what the event is. Most commentators think that it was the Passover, because the Passover was a time when there were many, many visitors to Jerusalem. Because that's when you had people who were living out in the countryside and everywhere all came into the city. All came from the outside regions. Galilee is kind of outside in the country, and all of them came flooding in into the city, and they would all come in to do these sacrifices. Well, Pilate, who's the governor, right? We know later on, Pilate shows up again, of course, at the trial of Jesus. But at this point, you have all of these Jewish people who are coming into Jerusalem, and they are coming in to sacrifice, to make these sacrifices, because that's what happens during the Passover. The Passover lamb is sacrificed. You have all of these things. And so there's a bunch of people who come into the city. And, well, the Romans were not fans of these. They did not like all these Jewish people flooding into the city. And so it is in this context, at some point, Pilate had some of these Jewish people slaughtered and killed. And what most people think happened was that it happened in the midst of the time when they were sacrificing. So the priests were the one who actually offered the sacrifice. But the Jewish people were actually the very ones themselves. They were the ones who had to actually slaughter the animal themselves. So while they were slaughtering the animals, they themselves were killed. And so that's what this reference here, when he talks about the blood being mingled, because this very sacred ritual for the Jews, where the lamb was to be sacrificed, was now mixed with their own blood. And so it was a brutal event, more brutal than we can probably imagine. It was not only brutal, but it was an affront to their faith. Right? It was a big deal, because it wasn't just that people got killed, but it got killed in the most sacred and most particular of all of their feasts. And so that's what they bring up to Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus says, he introduces another event. And when he talks about this tower, Siloam was a pool. You have one in one of Jesus' miracles where he actually tells somebody who is blind, he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam was just a pool in the corner in the city of Jerusalem. And some people think, based on some historical evidence, that had been a tower there at one point. And the tower at this place had fallen. And apparently, according to what happened here, there were a number of people, 18 people that were killed whenever that tower fell. And so Jesus and both, and so when the events that are being brought into focus are saying, is there some reason in why these events happened? Was it something in were these people in some way more sinful that therefore God dealt with them, or evil had befallen them? That's what they're asking. And what Jesus does is, rather than talking about that in the terms of who these people are, he turns it on his listeners who are right there and says, do you think, and the implied answer is, of course, no. And he says that unless you yourselves repent, you too shall perish. One commentator says that, you know, one of the surprising things when Jesus is presented with these two events that in our minds would completely capture our imagination. But one commentator says what is surprising is that Jesus doesn't sentimentalize, he doesn't sensationalize, he doesn't moralize, and he doesn't memorialize, which is usually the four things that we would like to do whenever we hear of something like that, right? We are mongers for news, and we want to know more. And we're always trying to moralize. We're trying to figure out where is God, or are these people good or bad, or, you know, that's what we do. And yet Jesus does not do that. He doesn't do any of that. Now, it doesn't mean it should not be taken that Jesus is uncaring when he's presented with the situation. We know, for instance, that Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. There are many events where Jesus is affected by these things. But yet, at that point, maybe we would think that is what Jesus would kind of would be drawn to. He has a bigger agenda, a more important thing that he wants to impress on his listeners, that he wants to impress upon you and me, because we are like these people, right? We come to Jesus and we want to know, hey, how would Jesus think about it? How would he view those events? And that's not what we get. He actually gives us a mirror and says, rather than looking at them, you need to look at yourself. We need to look at ourselves. And the call is to repentance. Now, Christian repentance, you know, many have talked about that it is not, you know, you're not sorry because you got caught. It is much deeper. If you look at Paul's letters, he often talks about, like in Colossians, he talks about in Colossians 3, he says, we put off and we put on. He says, when Paul tells Timothy, he says, flee the world. And then he says, to pursue. There's always a turning away from something and a turning to something. This past week, a number of us were down in Parchment, working and ministering to the ministries. And you're familiar that number of people in our church body is involved in that ministry. And And that's one of the things it's to impress upon the inmates that we minister to, that repentance, most of the time when we talk about repentance, they're always looking at the bad things and saying, I need to keep myself away from that, which is true. And that's often how we think about repentance. Repentance always, we always have our focus, right? In which direction we're looking at is we're looking at the sin that's out there and we say, I need to distance myself from that. And that's true. But when we talk about Christian repentance, that's only half the answer. Because in Christian repentance, it's not only turning away from something, but it's turning to something. I've used this analogy before, but I think it's useful. Actually, I think Kurt may have mentioned this morning when we were talking about it, in a different sense. But some years ago, I lived out at the guest house at the farm out on Highway 334. And I've often talked about how there was a fence where there was a muddy pot, where there was an area that was muddy that led to a lake, and the owner of the property put a fence along that to make sure that the horses that they owned did not get into that mud, because they would get stuck and it would be messy to try to get them and things like that. And what always happened was you would always have the horses kind of running, kind of having their faces on the edge of that, you know, always looking over the fence, wanting to get into the mud. They were always walking on the edge of that fence, right? And in a sense, the fence was there, and they were on the right side of it. But if they would only were to look behind them, they would see all this grazing land, the clean pool of water, things that they could run, that they could pursue, that they could run after. And that's often a good picture for us, right? We often see the law of God as a boundary, that somehow there is something out there, we need to sort of distance ourselves from it, maybe, but we always never think that we are to pursue something. We are to run after something. And I think the when we talk about Christian repentance, is always about putting off and putting on. Or we put off by putting on. We flee from something by pursuing something else. And that's and when we talk about that in the context of Scripture, we are told that ultimately we are not to just pursue just qualities, but we are to pursue God Himself. Christ Himself is our greatest treasure. It is Him that we run after. And so when Jesus is talking to these people here, He's really asking a much bigger question. He's not just, are you concerned about the disaster and the evil? Are you just concerned about what's bad that's out there? What is the good that you are running after? What are things that you are pursuing? And the point that Jesus is trying to make, and you can look back in the chapters before that, He's been talking about the kingdom of God. Because ultimately, we are to, as we know in Matthew 6, when He says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We are to run after it, to pursue it. And so that is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. And that, therefore, repenting is not just to turn away from the bad, but to run after the good. But then Jesus goes into this and He talks about this parable. He gives us a third, if there were two events that actually happened, the third picture is actually a parable that Jesus gives. Of course, agricultural parables are just very common. You would have this. That was what was common in Jesus' day. And so Jesus talks about this fig tree. This fig tree that has not produced any fruit. He says, and so the owner comes to the vine dresser and says, hey, look, 3 years. 3 years you have taken care of this thing. And he says, just cut it down. Right? No fruit, nothing, right? We would talk about, as John would later, as John the Baptist later says, what is it that we should be seeking after? is fruit that is in keeping with repentance. And here you have something that has absolutely nothing. And so we would think that, hey, if it's for 3 years, it's not produced anything, cut it down. What? Why should it, as he said, why should it use up the resources? Why should it use the vine dresser? Why take more time? And at this point, you would think that's exactly what happens. If there is no repentance, why bother? You know, it's often that when we look at our lives and, you know, we talk about and we ask that question, we look into that mirror that Jesus hands us, and we say, what am I fleeing from and what am I running towards? And we say, you know what? Not doing a good job. And like that tree, you would say, if the story were to end here, verse 6 or 7, cut it down. Not doing a good job, not producing any fruit, cut it down. Why bother? How long do you need to be around in order to see fruit? And when we look into that mirror, we say, you know, I've been a Christian this long and I've not seen the fruit that I would like to see. And this is where the picture shifts. Because you have the vine dresser in verse 8 and 9 who actually speaks up and says, don't do that. He says, let me tend to it for another year. And notice what he says. He says, let me put manure around it. Now let me dig around it. And you see what happens here in this picture is that repentance, when Jesus gives us this picture about repentance, he's talking about when he says, you likewise will perish if you don't repent. And yet you see the activity of the vine dresser here in doing something about it. That's why when we talk about Christian sanctification, we don't talk about it as something only you do. When Paul in Colossians, in Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We see both. And in this story, we see both. Jesus is very pointed when he says, if you don't repent, you too will perish. He's turning to his audience and he's saying, this is the call to you. And yet in the next breath, he's telling them this parable where you would think that if you don't repent, you would likewise perish. Cut it down. If you don't repent, cut it down. And yet right here at the end, you have where that is stayed, where it doesn't go there, where he says, let it be for another year. Let it be for another year. And this is where we see the picture of the mercy of God. This is why the psalmist says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he punish us according to our iniquity. That's something that holds God back. One commentator says, this is a picture of Christ himself. The vine dresser is a picture of Jesus himself. The Apostle John later on would say in 1 John chapter 2, says, I write to you, dear children, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who speaks on our behalf. That's what an advocate does. And before the owner would say, go ahead and chop it down, we have someone who speaks on behalf of this fig tree, just as we have Christ who speaks on our behalf. Let it be for another year. This is why we have a hard time knowing that sometimes God is more merciful and patient than we think he is. Now, that should never lead us to become lazy, because we cannot ignore the verses leading up to it, that if you do not repent, you likewise will perish. That is still a statement that Jesus makes to you and to me. But in the same breath that Jesus is saying that, at the same time, you have one who is speaking on your behalf. Let it be for another year. Let it be for another year. This is why the Christian message, the Christian gospel, is completely different from anything else that's out there. The message of the Bible all through Scripture, you know, after the fall, the Bible should have, you know, if everything were operating like everything else, everything should have just come to a complete standstill. Right? The fall happened, God pronounces the curse, end of story. Right? But the reason we have everything else after Genesis 3 is because God did not leave it that way. Let it be for another year. And that's what God does here. The call to repentance is a stark call. There's no escaping it. But at the same time, the grace of God, the goodness of God is still there. Like we had in our call to worship, we come in fear to the Lord, but we also come to his goodness. It's both. And that's the takeaway from these verses here tonight. If you do not repent, you likewise will perish. And at the same time, let it be for another year. And God still works on us. God still works on us as the vine dresser does here. Let me close here, but again, another parchment. Sorry, all my illustrations from parchment, because I've been there. All right. So, but one of the things I was struck with this time around is always something that I take away every time I go down there. But one of the things I came away with this time was that when I was down, it just struck me that as I was eating and talking to these guys, that you know, all of them have these shirts on the back, and all of it says MDOC convict, right? That's everything. If you look, you know, if you look out on there, you know, and it's big. I mean, even I can see it. I mean, you know, it's big, right? So it's easy, and I get the sense when I look at that, you know what? That's the identity. And for them, wearing that shirt is a reminder that they are getting a lot of they are living the reality out of what their crimes deserve. That's why they're there. Right? And they know that. And they know that. Like every time I have a conversation, everyone that I've talked to this weekend would say, you know what, I'm where I need to be. You know, I messed up, I did wrong, you know, and it's a just punishment. This is where I need to be. This is where I should be. Right? But I had the impression that when I was sitting down, right? When I was sitting down and they were all in their chairs and we were talking, this verse here from Psalm 103, when he says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve, I got a little bit of a taste of that, because the time we spent with them, it was as if the crime never happened. We were treating them as brothers. We sat down, we ate with them, we talked with them, we joked with them. And nothing about their crimes ever came up. Nothing ever they did. They were affected by whatever happened. But just for 3 days, we did not treat them as their sins deserve. And I think that is a reality when we talk about our relationship that God has with us. That is not just for 3 days. That's all the time. When God looks at us and he looks at us through Christ, it is through eyes of where he does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's the reality. It doesn't matter what we have on our backs. It doesn't matter what our failures look like. It doesn't matter, you know, where we are in our Christian growth. God never treats us as our sins deserve. And the reason he doesn't do that is because we have one who speaks on our behalf. We have a true advocate. Leave it for another year. Leave it for another year. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, sometimes we feel like we aren't where we should be. And yet the call to repentance is still strong and loud. There's no getting away from it, and it's right here in this text. And yet at the very same time, we have one who speaks on our behalf. As 1 John says, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are so grateful that you do not treat us as our sins deserve or punish us according to iniquities. We thank you for the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would all respond to your call to repentance. And at the same time that we would take hold of this reality that we have one who speaks on our behalf and that you will never let us go. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.